Why don't we just join us, Paul? Just join us there. And let's see. I am looking for something here. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. See, I just had a thought, and I got to find it here. Okay, all right. Ephesians chapter 5, and we've been looking at the walk of the Christian, our Christian walk. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, supposed to be having a different way of living, a different way of thinking, a different way of acting and reacting. And it all comes not because we belong to a certain church, it's not because we have a series of creeds that we believe, it's because of a personal relationship with a God who gave His Son for us on the cross. It's this relationship that changes us. In Ephesians, is a manual on how this relationship is supposed to work. It's like a marriage manual that we wish that we all got before we got married, of how to really get along and relate to and walk with this spouse of ours. Now, the Bible does have a lot to say about that, but you know, the book of Ephesians is about how to relate to this Savior who loves us. And in this relationship, it is our manual on a relationship with Him. Now, we've gone through verse by verse. We've gotten all the way to Ephesians chapter 5, and this walk is supposed to be a holy kind of walk. It's not just live as you please. Can you imagine adopting a child, a boy or a girl, into your home and then saying, "Hey, do whatever you want"? You wouldn't do that. They, no matter what type of schedule they kept or didn't keep, no matter what kind of habits they had, before they come into your home, you have some new routines, you have some new expectations of them, and it's for their good. And God's the same way. When we change families, Jesus said to even the Pharisees, some of the most religious people, he said to them, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Now, when a person gets born again, they then become a child of God. So when He adopts us, He's got some expectations. And that expectation is holiness. Now thankfully, that does not mean perfection. Because can any of us be perfect? But Brother Dennis, we can be nearly perfect, can't we? Amen. Oh, it scared you. But there is something about the Christian's holy life. And let me just remind you, we're not talking about a monastery type of life or you know, where all of a sudden you have to live celibate for the rest of your life in order to be holy. Thankfully, that's not true. But it does mean that our thoughts are clean, that our actions are clean, that our attitudes are clean and right. Now, the Christian's holy life, it's a continuation. Since chapter 4, we've been learning about how to walk. And thankfully, it's not rocket science. How complicated is it to walk? When God uses terms, He uses the most basic, simple terms to give us a relation where we can relate to Him so we understand, all right, this is a walk. All right? You don't have to explain very much about how to walk. It was a little hard learning to ride your first bike. You remember that? I remember riding on my bike and my dad was behind me and he was holding on. I said, "Dad, let go, let go, let go, let go, let go, let go." And he let go. Well, after a couple of times, I said, "Let go, let go, let go, let go." And he says, "I let go a long time ago." And he goes, "And I go, cool." And but, you know, riding a bike, he didn't compare it to riding a bike. He compared it to a walk. And the Christian's walk, we've learned that as Christians, we walk as followers. This thing of our relationship with the Lord is not, "Lord, it's Sunday, so I'm here and I'm listening to you. But Monday, I've got my own thing to do." That's not what Christianity is all about. You follow Him on Sunday, and then Monday, and you follow Him Tuesday. You get into a line behind the Lord. And wherever He leads, you follow. How many of you remember in the Old Testament, there was an illustration, a tremendous illustration. And if you ever want to learn about the Christian life, look at Israel coming out of Egypt. If you think that you've got it bad, and you think that you're struggling, they had a struggle. But the Lord by day was a pillar of a cloud, and by night, a fiery pillar. And whenever that fire or cloud by day would move, they had to pack up their tents and had to follow. And if only we could sense the leading of the Holy Spirit in the same way. And so the Christian life is one of following. We don't dictate to God what He's to do. Even though many of our prayers are like that. Dear God, do this, do this, do this. We don't dictate that. We want to know what does He want us to do. So it's a following kind of walk. It's a walk in love. I've compared it to, you know, when somebody's in love, they're absolutely worthless, aren't they? You can't get their attention. If they're in love, forget it. But you know, when you're in love, when you're walking in a relationship of love with the Lord, this isn't just a religious ceremony you're going through. This is a relationship that just overwhelms the heart. And when you walk in love, there's just an ability to not feel the things that are going on around you as much. You don't hurt as much. We talked about walking in the light. It's a whole lot easier, a whole lot safer to have these street lights and you walk where there's light. It's a lot more dangerous to walk where there are no lights. Amen. And as Christians, we stay out of dark places, don't we? Amen. We stay where there's light, where there's truth, where there's honesty. We walk in the light. We walk circumspectly. We learned that a couple weeks ago. Somebody redefined for me what it means to walk circumspectly. We talked about the spectacles, the glasses. Can you imagine if you had very poor eyesight and you're trying to drive? Would anybody drive with you? To walk circumspectly means put on your glasses so that you can see clearly. So you're able to be aware of everything going on around you. You just don't look ahead and go, oh, this is fun. No, you look in your side mirrors, your rear view mirror. You're looking over your shoulder. You're aware of other cars. And you know, in the Christian life, we need to be aware of a lot of things going on, especially because our enemy, our adversary, the devil, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we walk circumspectly. Now tonight we're going to start the concept of one of the most important things as a Christian life, walking in the Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. We'll just read four verses, 18 to 21. We'll probably only get through about half of these thoughts here tonight. Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine. Is that a suggestion or a command? That is a command. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that ought to have a box around it, a star beside it. It ought to be highlighted in your Bible. One of the most important commands for the Christian, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19. Now is there a full stop on the end of 18? No. So there's a continuing thought. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving, is there a full stop at the end of 19? No. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a full stop at the end of 20? So all of this is part of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So, let's talk about walking in the Spirit. And we'll talk in a couple weeks, the next part, sorry, I forgot, is about walking right in the home and having a right relationship in the home. But walking in the Spirit. Now, the first thing you see off the bat, before you can get to walking in the Spirit, there is a prohibition. There is a command that says, don't do something. You ever notice, the Bible sort of shows you both sides of a coin. And it comes up and says, "Don't." If you want to walk in the Spirit, there's something you got to stop doing. Amen? Alright. The prohibition of drink and drunkenness. Take your Bible. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. Middle of your Bible. And I'll ask some of you to read these out loud. Proverbs. In the middle of your Bible, you have Psalms. Go to the right from there and go to Proverbs chapter 20. You won't find these verses preached on very much today because they're one of those taboos. You can't offend the people. Oh, yes, you can, and you must. Jesus did it. John the Baptist did it. If you don't upset people enough to look for the truth, they'll never find it. And sometimes in this day and age, we have such a complacency where we think nothing's wrong. And there's no sins, and there's plenty of things wrong. And there are plenty of sins that God didn't change because we went into the 21st century. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. The Bible says, wine is a what? What does it mean to mock? Make fun of. Belittle. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink. There goes Jameson. There goes Patties. There goes Absolute. There goes all of these things. Strong drink is... what's the next word?
Rage.
All right, who wants to try and help me define raging for a minute?
Madness.
Yeah, you think that? Good. That's a good word. Strong drink is madness. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, raise your hand and tell me, how could somebody be deceived by wine or strong drink? Yeah, just think that, oh, I'll just take one. And you've been deceived. How else?
It's just wine, it's a mocker, you know. As he said, before you take it,
it's mocking you.
Before you put a drop into the tree.
Amen. Amen.
And it would be the same, so it's a strong drink.
Yes, sir.
Like that steam yourself, that's what's going to happen to you in the region, when we're indoors.
They're almost animated here. They're almost like the given characters of life where they're going, nah, 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 and they're just waiting to make a fun and to make a fool out of anybody who picks them up and thinks they can handle them. You're going to raise your hand there, Joseph?
I suppose I look at those who do take strong drink and the world rages from them.
Yeah.
So you would not be.
I wish people would learn. Do you know what they do? They make, most of the films make light of drunkenness. I was in Ballincollig here a little over a week ago. I went to the Super Value in the middle of the town. And I pulled over. I was actually in, it was actually just before I took you guys it was the night before I took you to the airport. Before Christmas, and I went and I took it. I was driving. I hadn't driven the church bus in a while, so I took it into Ballincollig, got some petrol, and I went and pulled into the Super Value. And I unfortunately left my lights on. I just forgot to turn the lights off in the bus. I was in Super Value for less than 10 minutes, and I come out and I was right in front of, what was the name? There's a pub there, Molly something or whatever. This guy's sitting at the door. And he sees me come out of Super Value and go into the church bus. And he comes out and he just comes right over to my window. And I'm not lying. He just holds on to the door. I'm trying to close the door and he grabs it.
I'm sorry, but I didn't want anybody to leave the lights on all night. What a hoot it was that was leaving the lights on.
Now at this point, I realize, you know, okay, he's placid, he's calm. But he won't let go of my door, all right? And I said, thank you very much. I just forgot. He says, it's terrible to leave your lights on and run the battery down. Now, I'm sort of making it a little bit lighthearted, but, you know, if I were a woman, it would terrify. It would have terrified me. And I thought, I wonder if this man's married. And I thought of the terror of this man going home in this condition and the fear that's in that home. It's not funny. And yet the modern movies, they make fun of drink, but drink makes fun of us. That's the verse. We're not, the Bible says, we're not to be deceived by wine or strong drink. Somebody says, it's only wine, it's only beer. It's making a fool out of you. Let's go to a look at another one, Proverbs 23:20. Brother Paul, would you read that verse?
Be not above wine bibbers, above righteous eaters of the faith.
Alright, 21 as well.
But the hungered and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with wrath.
Alright, where would you find somebody among wine bibbers? Does the Bible say, remember we started there, we're told, don't be drunk with wine? Bible says there, don't be deceived by wine. And that verse tells us what? Again, we're just going by the Bible, aren't we? Amen. This is not my theology. This is Bible. What is this third command?
Don't even go
with people that drink. Amen. You don't have to drink. Just come along. They're lying to you. You'll be there 15 minutes and I'll pop a drink. Somebody, I'll buy you a drink. They can't stand for somebody to go with them and not drink. The Bible says don't even be around wine bibbers and among riotous. You know what that word means? Angry eaters of flesh. They're just gathered and they're just complaining about everything under the sun. And it says that they'll come to nothing. They'll come to poverty. Still also in Proverbs 23, look in verse 29, one of the greatest commentaries on drunkenness. 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Look at the answer. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine, new flavors. Oh, what are these new beers and all the Polish beers and everything? First it was Heineken that came into court there. Then now you've got so many different kinds of beers. They that go to drink mixed wine. Verse 31, look not upon the wine when it is red, and when it giveth its color in its cup, when it moveth itself aright. Everyone knows that whether it's Guinness or whether it's a wine, it's in the presentation of it as much as it is in the flavor, isn't it? How it looks. That's why every different drink has a different glass they put out with it. Don't look at it, the Bible says. Keep going. At the last, what does it do? It biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. An adder being a venomous snake. Thine eyes, what happens when you start drinking? You start beholding strange women. Not that women are strange, but you're looking at a woman that's not your wife. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. Those of you who have drank in the past and gotten drunk, did you say some things that you regretted? Did you say some perverse things that you probably didn't even weren't aware you were saying, and somebody told you about the next day and you're like, I don't know, wow, did I say that? Yes, that's what drunkenness does to you. Keep going. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he which lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. What's that talking about? Can't even walk straight. Somebody trying to lie down in a mast, you got this ship and it's in the midst of an ocean and it's swaying back and forth. The best in my mom took a cruise one time and she asked the guy in charge, whatever of a ship is, asked where's the best, because she was seasick, she said, where's the best place? And he told her, somewhere in the center of the ship because it's got the least movement. The worst place to be is up on the top of a mast, because that mast is swaying back and forth. But that's what it's like when you're drunk. You're just completely disoriented. Since it's like trying to lay down in a mast of a ship. Verse 35, guess what you'll talk about? You'll say, they have stricken me. You'll start, somebody will have fought you and you'll start to say, they have stricken me. And thou shalt say, and I was not sick. I didn't affect me. They have beaten me and I felt it not. And this is true. We had we had an accident in front of our house many years ago. I was about 14, 15 years old. I heard this. It sounded like you ever heard a piece of paper crunching up? But it sounded like metal crunching. I'd never heard the sound before. And I went outside and this car had crumpled right in front of our house. And over on the side there. And boy, I thought the guy was dead. So we call 999 there in America's 911, phone it up, and out from the wreckage comes this guy, and he's standing up, and he's just looking around, and he's completely lost. I mean, unaware, and he's just standing there. And our neighbors came up and tried to talk to him. The ambulance came up and everything. And you know what? That guy was completely unfazed. You know why? You know, when you and I, when we have an accident, we stiffen up, and we get hurt all over. But when you're so drunk and you're out driving behind that wheel, everything just collapses and you relax and you don't really get hurt. It is amazing how here's this guy. He says, they've beaten me and I felt it not. And listen what he says. When shall I awake? Well, I will seek it yet again. He's an addict. He's absolutely hooked on it. Now go to Isaiah 5:22 to the right. After Proverbs comes Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah 5:22. We are commanded to not be drunk with wine. What does that imply? That implies that Christians think they can get away with it. God would never spend his time talking to Christians and tell them not to do something if they didn't think they could get away with it. Isaiah 5:22. Let's see. Joseph, would you mind reading that?
Woe to them now white the long night.
Nope. 5:22. Oh, you're in 21, but 22.
Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength who
think strong. Alright, now, are there some people who think that they can handle drink, and they actually can? They can down a few, and it doesn't seem to faze them. You know what woe means? What is woe, huh? Say it again, Weston. Beware, a little stronger. Cursed. That's the good word. Cursed are them that are mighty to drink wine. Do you get the concept? You're cursed if you think, oh, it doesn't affect me. And men of strength who mingle strong drink, who sit there and they just make it stronger and they make it stronger and they handle it more and more. You know what the Bible says? They're cursed. There's nothing manly, there's nothing good about being able to handle your drink. Amen? The ability to drink wine and strong drink is nothing to be proud of. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 now. 1 Corinthians 6. And verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. And Brother Kevin O'Keefe. 9, 10, 11. Some precious words. Amen. Now that verse is pretty strong. Those verses tell us that not only do adulterers and murderers end up in hell, but so do drunkards. Now does a bottle of drink put you in hell? Yes or no? Actually, no. Actually, no. It does sort of shock us into thinking, well, yeah, it's not the sins that I do that send me to hell. It's the fact that I sin that sends me to hell. But if you are drinking, all you're doing is you're sinning. You are doing something that is part of going to hell. That's not the life I want to live. I want to live like I'm going to heaven. Amen. And when it says, but ye are washed, it's not saying that now I'm a Christian drunkard. That's a contradiction. It's like saying I'm a Christian murderer. Doesn't work. Amen. Does it? Did you know you can't moderately murder anyone? Does that make sense to you? Can you moderately commit adultery? Can you moderately drink? No. No. That's why the Bible says, put away drink. You know, people get drunk on alcohol, but did you know other people, you say, oh, I've never drank in my life. Amen. But did you know you can get absolutely intoxicated by other things? Look at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And verse 2. Now, verse 1, now this is, I know this is the book of Revelation, and just to give you a little bit of a background, this is speaking in the future of somebody called the Great Whore, which is the religious system of the future. And it says this in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine, not of alcohol, but of fornication. What's that? We're dealing with We're dealing with lust, fornication. We're dealing with pornography. You know, some people are absolutely intoxicated with porn. They're absolutely drunk on it. Luke 21:34 says this, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged." That's addicted with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. The Bible says, be very careful that things don't take over just like drink does. There's a lot to this, but I just wanted to say, when the Holy Spirit penned these words, He hit one of the most powerful forces for evil in our life, and that's a drink. Because it doesn't just stop. It's like Pringles. You just don't take one. This thing, if somebody says, well, you know, I don't get drunk. Do you know the first time you drank, you probably did. 99 times out of 100, the first drink you took, you got, boy, dizzy. You couldn't drive. Now, as you kept drinking, you built up resistance. You built up tolerance to it. But you had to sin, get drunk, before you could develop tolerance. My Bible says don't be drunk ever. Amen? So should a Christian ever pick up a bottle of Heineken? Or Chardonnay? Not at all. Neither one of them. The prohibition. Now that's all to say this. We need to have the right attitude towards things that influence me for evil so that I can have the right attitude towards someone that wants to influence me for good. Who is that? The Holy Spirit of God. Now let me talk about the confusion about being filled with the Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 2, if you will. Again, the Bible we read there, it says this, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Acts chapter 2, in verse 4. This is the day of Pentecost. We'll start in verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And let's look at this first filling. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they," being the believers, the Christians, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Question. Was that a spiritual experience or a real literal event of sound and wind? Yes or no? Oh yes. Now I've been in churches where you have people saying, "There's a sound of wind," and there's not one sound there at all. They're psyching people up. This thing was a real event. It was like a tornado coming in. The Bible says there was the sound of this rushing wind. Verse 3. Well, verse 2 says, "And it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." And look at verse 4, underline these words, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." What were they doing? They had the ability to speak in other languages, miraculously. I bet you Peter could speak only in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That's probably all that fisherman knew. That's all he needed to know. But that moment he could speak in German. He could speak fluent Irish if he met an Irishman right next to him. That was the ability of these apostles. They had the ability to speak in a miraculous language. I always ask this question. And that is, if the Pentecostals have the ability to speak in tongues, how come they have to go to language school to learn another language when they go to a mission field? How come they can't just pray for the ability to speak and understand that other language? They can't. So this time, they did. Go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Acts 1 and verse 5. Jesus is speaking. Look in verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but," here's what Jesus said, "but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So we're dealing with the first filling by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where the confusion comes in. There are charismatic and Pentecostal churches that teach that Every time somebody gets the filling of the Holy Spirit, they should be able to do everything that happened at the first time. And that's not true. That is a very dangerous truth. Okay? Let's go to John 14. Let me just teach you something about the Holy Spirit first. And believe me, this is the missing ingredient in most lives. While you're going to John chapter 14, let me bring up a thought to you. When God created the heaven and the earth, you see this mighty act. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You see this creative act in your mind. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So it was covered in water. And God said, "Let there be light." Filled with light. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth. Now, what did the Spirit do? It doesn't tell you. He just was there. Let me say this. You know, we get the idea, and it's the right idea. God the Father, mighty, almighty God. God the Son. Just as much God as God the Father. And He's the living Word. And when God spake, Christ did. And it was an awesome concept. But there's a third person of the Trinity, this Holy Spirit that was there. And the Holy Spirit is this almost unsung hero, almost he's not out in the forefront trying to get into the glory. He's in the back. But without the Holy Spirit working in the life, there is no success. And if the Holy Spirit is not working in your life, I know I've got you in John. First go to John 3 and let me show you just how important I'm seeing. Before we go to John 14, John chapter 3. We know the great chapter on the new birth. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, a religious leader, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God." Listen to these words. Here's Nicodemus just praising him left, right, and center. And Jesus turned around and says, "You've got to be born again." Nicodemus, now he doesn't understand it first. He says, "Nicodemus saith to him, how can a man be born when he is old? When he is old, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," there's your first birth, water sack, "and of the" what? "And of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Nita, where'd you get your flesh from? Your parents. But that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is Spirit. So if I'm going to get born again, what's going to have to work in my life? The Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual work. On the outside, I may not tell anything. But on the inside, there has to have been a gripping of the Holy Spirit. There has to have been a work, a conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why he says, verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So Nicodemus thought he had to get his fingers born all over again. His toes, his feet, his kneecaps, his hips, his chest. He had to get his hair, his nose, his eyes. All. No, no, no. Jesus said, it's a spiritual birth that you need now. Nobody is born right the first time. We're born wrong. We must be born again. And it's a spiritual birth. Now go to John 14 and verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. Brother Dennis, would you read that? Yes, sir, please.
"And I will pray the Father, and we shall give you another comfort, that he may abide with you forever."
Now would you imagine that's probably almost permanent? Or is it totally permanent? I'm saying a joke. He said he would abide with you. It's a permanent dwelling. So when Jesus left, it was so that... Now, Jesus was not permanent, was he? He had been born 33 years earlier. He had lived a perfect life. He was now getting ready to go to the cross and die that substitutionary death for all mankind, was going to be buried and rise again, victorious over death and sin, and go up to the Father. He was going to leave, wasn't he? He says, but as I go, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and He'll stay with you permanently. Now you ought to take comfort in that. That when the Lord gives a gift, He never takes it back. Amen? Hallelujah. So, it is important to distinguish between the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not just for a select few, but it's for all believers. The moment somebody finally crumbles and surrenders and says, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm worthy of hell. I have no way to make up for all of my sins. I surrender to your all-holy nature. I am lost, but I don't want to die and go to hell. So I ask you to save a sinner like me. From that moment on, there is a gift given to them. It's not just that we know up in heaven, there is a record book, amen? The books are opened, Revelation says. And the book of life is open. But the other books record our... God doesn't need videotape, amen? He's got a record book where He lists all of your and mine sins. And I tell you what, it's a pretty thick book, amen? Old Santa's a little late coming on, you know, his naughty and his nice list. God's got a list of all of my sins, and it'll crucify me if I try to come up on my own righteousness. I'm damned if I try to think that I'm good enough to get into heaven. He'll pull out the book and says, let's read Ledbetter's biography. Out comes all of my list. I'm doomed. But what God does is He writes on there, pardoned, forgiven on the basis of Jesus Christ when I got born again. And you know what else? He doesn't just do that judiciously. He doesn't just do that in the books in heaven. He then gives me Himself in me. How many of you remember in the Old Testament? There was a temple. First there was a tabernacle. You know what God delighted doing? Even in an old tent, He delighted filling that tent with His presence, didn't He? He didn't want to be back in some corner. It filled the entire temple. And God, who had been with Israel, wanted to fill the people. That temple, that tabernacle was a picture, a shadow, an illustration of your and my life. So, being filled and having the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is where people get confused. The Holy Spirit is a gift given to all believers without exception. Do you know there are no conditions placed upon that gift except faith in Christ? Go to John 7. John chapter 7. It amazes me that the one book that deals the most with the Holy Spirit, are you ready? Is the least preached from the pulpits where they make the most of the Holy Spirit. Most charismatic churches will refer to 1 Corinthians. When did you know the book that talks the most about the Holy Spirit? It's the book of John. Look at your Bible. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of not water, but living water. Look at the parentheses. Look at the brackets in verse 39. John, the Apostle John, is going to explain to us what he's talking about. But this spake he of the Spirit. When he talked about living water, when he talked about this coming to Jesus and drinking, he's speaking of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified, speaking of His resurrection. I just want to wrap this up fairly quickly here. And I'm not sure how much to show you, but let me show you just a few scriptures. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I debate on how much to go into this. Many of you know these things, but it's good to be reminded. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and 13. Brother Tony.
master of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you receive with the Holy Spirit power.
I like that verse. Is that a good verse? All right, now I believe. That's all I could do. Amen. I couldn't work. I couldn't fix my life. But if I just believed on the Son of God as full payment for my sins, what does the Bible say? I get now the seal is to secure the payment, is to lock it in so that it's a done deal. Amen. So the Holy Spirit, we've described it this way. When the Holy Spirit comes in, He sealed Himself in. He made it so He never leaks out. I can never lose Him. He's permanent. Now that is the presence. But did you know, just because somebody is in your home or in your life, that does not mean that your life is full of them. It's there are times, I've known kind of some terrible relationships where the husband and wife live in the same house, but they haven't talked to each other in 9 or 10 years. It's possible to be in the same home and not talk to each other, amen? And it's possible for a Christian to have the presence of the Holy Spirit and them not speak for weeks. So we're dealing now, I have the presence of the Holy Spirit the moment I got saved. He's sealed into my life, but am I full of Him? Now when I say full, we're dealing with letting Him be in control. Many a home is dominated by children, is dominated by the television, is dominated by the radio blaring in the background all the time, is dominated by arguments and by fighting, is full of materialism. There's very little spirituality. Amen? We now want to understand this concept of being filled with the Spirit. The command. There's some confusion. Every believer is given the gift of the Holy Spirit at salvation. Let me talk to you just briefly, and I'll introduce this and we'll look at it next week more. When does a Christian get baptized with the Holy Spirit? And when does he get filled? And I give you, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit the moment you get saved. Amen? That's a done deal. If any man be in Christ, not just in church, not in baptism, but in Christ, he's a new creature. Who puts me in Christ? Sharon? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. So I didn't need a priest, I didn't need a pastor, I didn't need my saintly grandmother. You know who I needed? I needed the Holy Spirit to take me from living a life of in sin to placing me into Christ. The Holy Spirit did the baptizing. Amen? The moment I got saved. But now, who's in charge of me being filled? I am. You are. Believe me, there's not one of us who doesn't need to be filled on a moment-by-moment basis. How many of you know how easy it is to get filled with anger? Get filled with depression. We know how to be filled with all those emotional things. We know, even though some of us, listen, some people have messed with demonic things, and they know how to be totally overwhelmed with demonic thoughts. Filled. The Bible, and I was looking for this, I won't go to it, but the Bible talks about how Jesus would meet a man and he would bring his son, or a woman would bring her daughter, and they were, listen to these words, possessed with a spirit. Possessed. They were completely dominated. Here was a guy who lived in the tombs. He cut himself. He would cry. The Bible talks about that demon-possessed man in the tombs at Gadara. And he came running out. Remember how Brother Buddy sang that song? About He Calmed the Storm, and how that was the man who saw Jesus calm the storm of the sea as Jesus with his disciples, and that man came running out of the tomb saying, "Can you calm the storm in me?" But that man was completely filled with an unclean spirit. As a matter of fact, he wasn't filled with just one of them. How many was he filled with? Thousands. There were 2,000 pigs, and when Jesus was getting ready to rebuke that the spirits inside, they said, "Don't send us to the abyss." So he sent them into the pigs, and 2,000 pigs became demon possessed. They all committed suicide. You have to understand that from suicide. Sui pig. Anyway, And because, and you know this, when somebody is demon-possessed, they have suicidal thoughts. There's a lot of truth in there about demon possession, and it still goes on today. But in that truth, I want you to see, those people were filled with the wrong spirit. Amen? Key is to get to the place where you're filled with the right spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, you know, all we want is we want just a level of self-control. We don't want to go too fanatical, you know. We don't want to be totally yielded to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're afraid of what the Holy Spirit might ask us to do. Fear stops us from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Yielded to the Holy Spirit. Let's see. Would it be scary? Do I ask this or not? I'm going to ask it, but I won't ask you to answer it. Gentlemen, would it be scary for you to one day say to your wife, "Sweetheart, this week I am totally yours. You own me. I will do whatever you want for as long as you want it. I'll clean, fix, I will do everything. You own me for the next week." Would that be a scary thought? Nod your head, yes. Now you know why we don't yield to the Holy Spirit. Because we know He's got lots of things for us to do. Amen? Just like our wives would. Amen? Do you understand? That's the battle. Who's going to run our lives? And the Holy Spirit, Jesus purchased us. But does He own our will? Does He choose what we do, where we go, where we don't go? Does He? Is He allowed to say, I know you want to give that guy a good chewing out, but don't do it. Are we willing to yield? That is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with God's Spirit. It is absolutely necessary for the Christian to get to the place where we say every morning, where we say every morning, where we say every morning, "Lord, good morning. I love you and I yield to you now." Oh, that you would have dominance in every thought. And any thought that comes across my mind that goes in conflict to your will and to your word, I want to be ready to cast down. Oh, that your wish would be my command. I call you a Lord, and today I'm going to prove it. You know, that's a good way to pray every morning. It's absolutely necessary. There is no growing without being filled with the Holy Spirit. See how far I want to go. It is, this command is just as valid as "thou shalt not commit adultery." It's just as valid to say, "be filled with the Spirit." Now, go to Ephesians 4. You're in Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 4 real quick in verse 30. Oh, Brother Weston, would you read that? 4:30. All right. Grieve. What does it mean? Don't hurt him. He's got a plan for your life tomorrow, doesn't he? He can see the, I suppose so. You know better. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what is best for you, doesn't he? And when He starts you off in the morning, His mercies are what? New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lamentations says. So He starts off, He says, "Weston, wake up! Woo! Come on, Weston! Got some things for you to do, got a life for you to live, got some people for you to meet." What could it possibly mean to grieve the Holy Spirit now then?
Not listen to Him.
Good. To ignore Him. To push Him away. Squeeze Him into a corner of our life and say, "I did my religious duty yesterday, don't bother me today." That would grieve Him, wouldn't it? That would grieve anybody. This is just as important as all of the Ten Commandments. This is one of the most important commands for the Christian. His work can be quenched. He can be grieved. And we miss the fullness of the Holy Spirit's working and power in us. Do you know, to be filled with the Spirit implies freedom for Him to occupy every part of our lives, guiding and controlling us. Allowing Him to work through us and produce fruit in us. even in our innermost thoughts, wouldn't it be nice to have, you know, in 2008, wouldn't it be nice to have a closer walk with Him? Do you think He wants that? Do you think He's constantly drawing us closer and closer to Him? Do you think it's very frustrating to Him when we constantly keep a distance? So this fullness of the Holy Spirit is not all that people make it out to be of a almost a zoo-like experience. No, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is just surrender to Him. And you know, when you do surrender to Him, you still have all your faculties. You still have soundness of mind. You're not acting like a nut or crazy. You do, however, as a matter of fact, let me just quickly go through, given the freedom to occupy every part of our lives, let me just show you some signs that you are filled with the Spirit. Look back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. These are signs that you're filled and will be finished. The first sign is you'll be like Christ in the things that you do. When it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In Luke, it says this. Jesus had the fullness of the Holy Spirit without measure. So the man, Christ Jesus, was who He was because of the fullness of the Spirit. Now, if the same Holy Spirit that occupied Jesus Christ, if He occupied you, do you think that you might turn out to be a little bit like Him? Do you understand? If this hand puts on one glove and works away, even if it's yellow or green and mangy and awful looking, and I take that glove up and I put another glove on, it will work the same way because the same hand is inside. Amen? And if the Holy Spirit is inside you, that was inside Jesus Christ, I think we would all be very much like Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Go to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 8. You're in Ephesians. Go back to the left. Romans chapter 8. There's so much here. I'm only going to stop here because next week I'll talk to you about how to get filled and stay filled with the Holy Spirit. I just want to whet your appetite with this. Romans chapter 8. And again, Nicodemus was given this concept of, Nicodemus, you must be born of the Spirit. And he didn't have a clue. And you know, he almost missed it. It took him several years, but he finally himself got born again. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 says this. I have only one of two ways to live. One after my own flesh, or to follow after the Spirit. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. We're talking about being after the flesh. Michaela, what do you think that means? If you're after the flesh. Partially. If we were to say this, oh, so-and-so, she's after a man. Wanting, looking for, avidly seeking a husband, you know. Yes, sir. Well, yes, but don't just understand this word being after something. Just that's all their thoughts are. Is they're after somebody, you know. Not in a bad way, but boy, I'm looking for, chasing after, we would say. And if they are interested in that, guess what's going to be on their mind all the time? Guys. But they that are after the Spirit, do you see the same concept? Mind the things of the Spirit. So when I'm after the things of the flesh, my mind's only going to be thinking of things of the flesh, aren't they? Now keep going. Verse 6. To be carnally minded is, death. That'll get me in trouble, amen? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is at war with God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Oh no, you're not going to tell me what to do. Neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. Amen? You ought to put a star by verse 9. But in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell where? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Wow. Somebody says, have you got the Spirit? I say, you better believe. Because if I didn't have it, I'd be lost. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, The body is dead because of sin. That'll never change. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, what a thought, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies one of these days, amen, when after we've died, by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh anymore, to live after the flesh. I should have nothing to do. I don't follow. I'm not addicted to this body anymore. Why? Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. It'll kill you. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are, what's the next word? Would you underline that word? Led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, Mylene, what does it mean to be led? It is not driven. Does the Holy Spirit get behind me and push me along?
No, when the Spirit is inside you, and naturally He's giving you grace to do everything.
Okay, He does give us grace, but to lead somebody. Okay. Okay. Amen. All right, but look at this. It's actually, I just want to get this thing. He'll say, Hey, Paul, follow me. He leads, and just like you're saying, we should follow. But as many as are led means He has our attention. And when He's the leader, and we're the follower, look what it says. As many as are led of the Spirit, that's how you know you're the Son of God. You're the daughter of God. Because you sense, I want to do His will. He's in the lead. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again, little s, to fear, but ye have received, big S, the Holy Spirit. You received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry now what? Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with us, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And you know, if you have the fullness of Spirit, you're going to be different, amen? You can't help but be different. You can't help but become a follower. Why? Hey, let me ask you this. Gina, if I got born again, and if I just said, but I'm not following the Lord, I'm not going to church, I'm not going to live for God, I'm not going to do anything He tells me to do. What does the Bible say if I try to live according to my flesh now? What does it say will happen? They that are after the flesh will what? Yeah. Amen. It'll kill you. So if somebody lives like that, they will not live long. They will not live long at all. It's just the natural truth. Hey, here's a man, he marries this woman. And before they got married, she was the most beautiful woman. After they got married, she's always a nag. You know, if he ever tried to go back to the old girlfriends, the old life, you know what? She'd kill him. And she should. Amen. That's something you got to understand. That is jealous. And God is jealous. When we become part of His family and we try to go back to the old world and the old life, you got to remember, it is a dangerous thing. There's a spiritual law that, man, the wages of sin, even if I'm saved, are still death. Amen. So the first sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is you're going to be like Christ. You're going to be like Christ in the way you think and live. You're going to be more like Christ and more like Christ the longer you go along. Second thing. This is what I want to say. You become yielded to the Lordship of Christ. This should be under A. And influenced only through the Holy Spirit and His work in your heart. When this thought of we call Him Lord, but we rarely ever let Him lead. But the second point, you have boldness. Look at Acts. Go back to the left. Go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. 4 in verse 8. Nita, would you mind reading Acts 4 in verse 8? And look at what was the sign that they were filled with the Holy Spirit.
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel.
Now, Peter's not speaking in tongues. He's just speaking in Hebrew to the men who are gathered around. He begins to preach a strong message. Go down to verse 31 and you'll see what I'm getting at.
when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness.
All right. You know what? When you finally allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've been through, I don't care what inhibitions you have, you'll have courage. You'll have boldness to speak up for the Lord. You may absolutely make a right mess of everything, but you'll enjoy doing it. Amen? That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the signs that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not self-confidence. It's just a holy boldness that comes when you've got to speak up for God. You'll have a hatred of sin in your life. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In verse 15, Luke 1 in verse 15, and Paul, would you read that one? Speaking of John the Baptist.
For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost.
Now, if you ever met John the Baptist, boy, he would have sized you up and said, you got a problem. And he'd tell you your problem. He was against sin, amen? And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit gets in your life, he cleans up. He's holy. And you know, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you want your life to be holy, just like John the Baptist did. One more thought. There is an instance, an automatic attitude of praise and thankfulness if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll stop with this thought. Back there in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 20. Just some of the signs. There are probably about 20 you could list things that show you that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You read back there in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit came on somebody. Boy, I tell you what, some of them were so courageous. Some spoke with such boldness. Some were able to face down armies. Some preached with such power. There were so many signs. But one sign that's missing in this modern age that was so prevalent in the first century Christianity is an attitude of praise and thankfulness. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Let me ask Brother Joseph, would you read one more time?
Giving thanks always for all things of the God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Next week we're going to hit this verse and hit it from all sides. Giving thanks, big word, what's the word? Always, even bigger words now, for all things. You know, you'll know you're filled with the Holy Spirit when you can thank God for anything that comes your way. That's a sign you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, signs you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Some people want, well, I can speak in tongues. Well, I feel like I have the power to raise the dead. That's not a sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know the devil can counterfeit every one of those miracles? But he cannot counterfeit joy. He can't counterfeit somebody singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He can't counterfeit thankfulness. Do you know you're filled with the devil when all you're doing is complaining? Amen? You're filled with the devil. I don't care how right you are. If you're able to thank God, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, let's bow and let's close our eyes in prayer. Stand. One of the most important commands of the Christian, every head bowed, every eye closed, is to be filled with the Spirit. But it begins first with the command, ye must be born again. Jesus didn't talk about the Christian life to Nicodemus. He talked about the new birth, because there is no life without being born again. There's no way you can fake it. You can't hobble along. You've got a surrender and says, I can't do it. I can't live it. I can't fake it. I need Jesus Christ. 27 years ago, I surrendered. Many of you, many years ago, you surrendered. It's a one-time choice you make to give Jesus you. To lay your life at the foot of the cross and say, it's worthless. I have tried to prop it up and to pretty it up and to pump it up, only to watch my life fall apart. Lord, I give you me. I give you all of me. And I say, please save me before it's too late. I don't want to go to hell. I deserve it. But I have no hope outside of you. I prayed a very simple prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. He had given himself for me, and I had so neglected and so put him off for so long until I was 17 years old, when finally the penny dropped, I needed him. And you need him. If you're not born again tonight, you need him. You need to take this as a challenge. As God saying to you, this may be your last chance. Do not walk out of here without entering into an eternal relationship with him. It's not going to happen through baptism. It's not going to happen through good works. It will happen by faith and faith alone. For God so loved you, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, not just believe in him like you believe in airplanes, but that you believe on him, that you actually look to him and say, God, I'm just trusting you. I ask you. I trust you. I believe in you. And I yield to you now. Would you do that? Allow him to save your soul. Many of you have done that. I praise God for that. But do you constantly yield to his presence? He is not like the devil. You know, the devil barges into your life, steps in uninvited. The devil throws you around and drops the world out from underneath you and drives you and forces you. And the Holy Spirit is a still small voice calling, calling, calling to follow him. You're going to have to learn how to listen for that voice and yield to that voice when you want to give in to the world, where you want to give in to your flesh, where you want to give in to the pressures. I'm asking you, hunger and seek to be led by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit. 2008 ought to be a different year for your life, where there's a different voice in command of your heart. That still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your word, for these challenges. Lord, no drink should dominate our thoughts. There are so many people who at the very thought of a drink or at the very sight of a pub just yield and almost run inside. They can't think without giving in to that temptation, to that way of living, to that way of just surrendering to that buzz. Lord, there's a wonderful opposite, and that's being filled with the Spirit. Most people don't just dabble in drink, just like most people don't just dabble in drugs. They're looking for something when they pick up that cannabis. They're looking for something when they're picking up cocaine. They're looking for something when they're picking up that beer or that vodka. They're looking for something that will give them meaning. And there is no meaning in all of that. They're looking for something that will give them that thrill or that pleasure. And there's none. Oh, there's the pleasures of sin, but only for a season. And afterward, it bites like an adder. Thank you for the filling of the Holy Spirit that gives life and peace and sound mind and love and joy in the Holy Ghost. Father, help us to understand the comparison, the contrast. Help us to, at every thought, seek to be filled as we yield. I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's just sing one hymn. I Surrender All. In your hymnal here, number 394, and we'll be through. I Surrender All.